Well, before we start the mission service, I might do a little reminiscing. There's benefits we older people have that you younger people haven't experienced yet. And some of them are good. But anyway, looking back, you know, we travel most of the time. And we meet some of the best people on earth. Make friends with a lot of them. And then next time around, we're coming to see our friends. And that's great, great, great. And we're seeing friends here we didn't expect to see here. But we're certainly glad. It's 1980. I went to the first Pilgrim Holiness camp meeting in Indiana. I thought of the name a while ago. Before that. Muncie. It was 1980, I believe it was. And I'll tell you what, folks, the way I've kept the victory, I go where I can get the help. Go to the best places I know to go. And that's one way I've kept the victory, a big part of it. I went up there, first time in my life, and how God did move. It was tremendous. G.R. French, I think, was evangelist in 1980, or real close there. And we arrived on Monday, stayed through the next Sunday, and only heard him preach, I believe, one time, maybe two. God took over the services. And now the other evangelists, they had preached a few times. But folk, keep the glory prayed down. Let's contend for it. It costs something, but the pay is a whole lot more than the cost. It's good to see Toby. I saw him kneel at the altar and pray through in Colorado Springs many years ago. I met, I guess it's great-grandma, Sister Gibson, and her husband, the Gibsons, as they pastored in Peoria. And that was back in the 60s. Met Jim Sutherland and his wife earlier in the 60s. He was preaching at Muncie one of the times, and he was up preaching. And meanwhile, a young man, I guess, must have left the service named Billy. Went and got some of his ungodly clothes and brought him in, walked up there and put him over the altar and knelt down to pray. And Brother Sutherland didn't know what to do. He was at loss. He didn't know what. Well, anyway, folks, we've been in some heavenly places. And it won't be very long. We'll be in heaven itself. Well, say, hang on. Now, I'm going to tell you one of my troubles. My troubles is I'm seeing a drift across our nation. Folk, it's part of the living to be older. We've seen the falling away. It's a repeat of history. It happened before you and I came along. It happened before Jesus came as the Son of God. Over and over again. But there's that remnant that'll stand and let God bless them and rally them. And that's what I want to see again. I'm not going to go much into detail at all about the drift. But I see it. I feel it. And I sense the absence of the glory that comes when people drift from God. But oh, I've been in... Actually, the first Pilgrim Holiness church I went to, I didn't even know anything about Pilgrim Holiness. Someone told me about it in Chicago. I was in a church that had drifted. It was dead. I was Iowa farm boy, and we'd been in these little churches, that denominations. They had some God there. But I went there, and where was the glory? I didn't know what was wrong for a long time. Finally, someone that went to school with Marshall Smart and Olivet Nazarene College says, why don't you go over there and hear them and that Northside Pilgrim Holiness Church? And that'd be back in the 50s. I should be able to call the pastor's name. Can't do it right now, but I went in there and those people shouted and they had something to shout about. I don't believe in just working up your emotions, but folk, we ought to have enough God to affect your emotions sometimes, shouldn't we? If not all the time. Oh, we're not going to be having hallelujah marches all the time, but want to see some sometime. Because God came, not because we put it on, but He puts it in. I say praise God. So, as brother wrote the song, I'm contending for the glory. That's one of my favorite songs. In Fact is, I feel like every time we sing that song, I've got to stand up. I feel a little conspicuous standing up in crowds sometimes by myself, but I'm contending for the glory. Let's contend for the glory. We must have revival. We're not going to have a nation like this for long. We must have revival. We're not going to have much of the beloved holiness movement very long. And I don't like to say those things. But I can say this, and I like to say this. We can have revival because God wants us to have revival. Hallelujah. Believe that? Say amen. Amen. Praise God. It helps me to get among people that know that and act like it and will contend for it. So I say praise God. Glory to His name. All right. I might give a little introduction. We've never been in this church before. And I'm so happy to be here. There's a lot of churches we haven't got into yet. And we represent the Society of Indian Missions. When you haven't been there before, there's a lot of interesting stories you can tell. And so we can't tell all those. But maybe my wife will tell some of hers, how she ever got saved. How she got the leading of the Lord. How God led her to a holiness Bible school from a church that didn't even tell you how to get saved, to my understanding. And God is so great. It's so great of God to lead us. We can be where God wants us to be, doing what He wants us to do like He wants us to do it. It's because He's great and He can get that across to us and help us do it. But anyway, a guy called me to preach back in 1963. Never dreamed of being an minister not too long before that. Except, see, he made me want to be before he told me I'm supposed to be, so he made it easy for me. And if people knew how good it was to serve in God's vineyard, everybody would want to be there. But the devil comes around and says, oh, this, that, the other thing, you know, you won't get any money and all that. And oh. The greatest honor in the world for a sanctified individual is to be laboring for Jesus. So I often tell people, live as close to God as you can. Maybe I'll call you to be a missionary, a minister, a Sunday school teacher, do something. Whatever, even if it's a janitor, it's a high honor for Jesus. Everything you can do for Jesus. And then, of course, we're still indebted. No way we can pay him back, but it's a high honor to labor for him. But anyway, through the years, it was about 83, I made my first venture out to South Dakota to preach in a church where the white people were. And the missionary came and brought the Indians in. And so that was my introduction to the Sioux Indians out there in South Dakota. And anyway, then they called me back to preach in the I preached at the camp meeting out there at Tut Hill a couple times and so on. And so I've become acquainted with the Sioux Indians and so on. They've sent us up to Alaska one time, and we went to Canada. Actually, that was in connection with another mission work. But anyway, I jumped ahead of my story. Let me jump back to the beginning a little bit. Through the years, as I pastored in Illinois and Iowa, most of the time, I'd go out and preach to the Sioux Indians. And I'd take my tools, my guitar and Bible, and just do what I could to help them out. And folk, I was going out there. And after my wife passed away, I noticed this lady sitting behind me. She was 53 years old at the time that this happened. This dear lady is 53 years old, never been married before, and people say don't ask someone else to do what you wouldn't do yourself. So I just put my heart into it, and I married myself, and I married her myself, and here she is. So that's how we got together. So anyway, there's a few more details to it than that, but anyway, that's the part you get. So anyway, now we've really started the missionary service. I bring you greetings from the Society of Indian Missions. We so appreciate the prayer supporters. You're going to hear more about that after a while. But God's helping us. Whether it be to the Sioux Indians or the Navajos or the Jews or the Greeks or the Chinese or the Japanese, everybody needs God just as much. One of the proofs that God is really God is no matter in a foreign country or wherever it is, when people get saved, God does the same thing for them. Lifts a heavy load of guilt and transgressions, cleans the record up, puts the joy of salvation in the heart. And they don't even know it's supposed to all happen sometimes. That's been interesting. I've seen people pray through in their home, perhaps never saw anybody pray through in their life. I believe I have. They didn't know that you're going to have that love of God in your heart. I've seen them jump up, look around. I remember a 14-year-old girl. She prayed through in our home. They wanted to get baptized. They came to our church and said, she wants to get baptized. And I said, why does she want to get baptized? They told me. And I said, well, she needs to get saved. That's what she needs. Okay. So church was just over. We went in the back, and I told her what to do. She got down and must have did it. She jumped up and looked around, and I knew what she wanted. I said, there's Irma Jean. Hug her. There she just flew. Oh, folk, God puts love in our hearts, doesn't he? And you take love out of this old world, it's not worth living in. But oh, the love of God. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Reminds me a little bit of some of those old camps I've been in. During the pilgrim camp now, we're obligated in the middle of June out there in a business meeting every year. And so we haven't been to the pilgrim camp meeting, but I tell you, I remember those times when the glory rolled. Oh, the glory rolled. There's nothing takes the place of God's glory. Well, really, I think I'll tell you one more thing before we get farther. It's about the Lord. Another thing you younger people don't have in the benefits of living for God that you're going to have when you get older, if you walk like you're supposed to walk, walk as close to God as you possibly can. That's the old-fashioned Bible route. He will give you promotions. Now, I'm not going to get into this very much. I'd talk about it quite a bit, but we must tell you about the work with the Sioux Indians and so on. He will give you promotions, and I'm just going to tell you a little one I had 2 years ago this last December. And make it real brief, I always like kind of physical activity and so on, and I like to be able to do it, and I try to eat well and take care of myself so I can do it I just like to do it as long as I can. Well, when I'd run it once in a while, and when I hit 60 years old, that was 12 years ago, at 60 years old, my knees started getting stiff, and I couldn't run as fast as I used to. And as the years went by, it got worse. And finally, when I was 67, I think I just turned on the power and run fast anyway. And I turned on more power, but I didn't hardly go any faster. And did I ever mess my knees up for a long time? Ooh, I couldn't hardly get down on my knees. I'd sure feel it. Anyway, so, all right. What's a 67-year-old man need to be able to run fast? Well, unless you know there's a check in the mailbox, something like that. You don't need to run fast. And so, all right. 2 years later, approximately, I was sitting still, wasn't thinking about my knees. Now, they weren't bad for walking. I mean, it wasn't bad. Just couldn't run very fast. And I was sitting still, and the voice of God came to my mind very clear and said, your knees are okay. Maybe you said your knees are all right. It was one or the other. It's exact quotation. One or the other. Wasn't out loud, but right directly to my mind, and I knew who was doing the talking. And I said, I thought to myself, well, if that be the case, I'll tone my muscles up and maybe I can run fast again. I'll race any of you folk in here now. Now, you might outrun me, but I'll race you. I'll tell you what. Even more than the physical, and I enjoy it. I enjoy it. But even more than the physical, it helped me more in my spiritual, because God told me, and it was so. The more we Christians comprehend the reality of God, the greater our life, and the greater we're going to glorify Him. The more we comprehend how real He is, how relevant He is to everything, and it helped me. And I praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. Back to the beginning of the missionary service. You see our display back there? And on that we have some jewels. We'll be telling you about some of those. Some of those dear missionaries. Some of those dear converts. There's nothing our God can't do. And He wants to do it for you, me and for you and for everybody else that'll let Him. And He wants them to let Him. So that's what we're involved in. On the display table, you see paraphernalia stacked up there. And if you like some, help yourself. No, please don't take that doll. It's the only one we got. But the stacks of paper back there. And, yes, we have some of the most beautiful paper in all the world, including all the continents. It really didn't cost a lot. It's that little blue book back there, about that long, about that high and real thin. And it's got 12 coupons in it. Actually, it cost very little purchase, but if the Lord should impress you to take one of those coupon books, accompany it with a check, and send it into the society, when the Secretary of Treasury gets that booklet, it's some of the most beautiful paper in all the world. So you just mind the Lord. I don't know if we run out of pencils? Do we have pencils back there? We've still got some. Help yourself one of those pencils, keepsake. And if you don't take the Indian Vision paper, if you like to take the samples, you can look at back there. Take one of those samples home with you, whatever. If you just sign up, you'll get it free of charge as they send it out. We'd be glad to send you the Indian Vision paper and tell you some of the things going on. And help you to pray for us more better. All right. Okay. I think I will turn this over to Marcia. I'll be back after a little bit. Talk to you later. Here comes Marcia. Somebody help me get these mics fixed up here. And many of you recognize it.
I look and see earth, gold, and riches, the hoarding mobs for selfish gain, the toil of hands for ease and comfort. I look and see the falling golden grain. It's harvest time, it's harvest time. The Savior's calling, the grain is falling. Hold it away, it's growing late. Behold the fields are white, it's harvest time. And when I stand before my Maker and give account for what I've done, may I then hear Him say unto me, well done, my servant, you a crown have won. Oh, do not wait while souls are dying. Awake, arise, there's much to do. Work while it's day, for night is coming, and then I'm sure there'll be There's a verse of scripture from Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And that doesn't refer just to the Native American work. That's across the world. That's right here in this area. If there's no vision of the need around us, right, people are going to be dying without God. And that's why, as a Christian, we need to carry a vision.
Amen.
Of the needs around. And I appreciate the vision that the Society of Indian Missions has. The vision to try to reach our Native American people while there's time.
Amen.
And we don't know how much time we have left. But we want to be busy doing what we can to reach souls while there's time. The ministry of the Society of Indian Missions right now is reaching into 14 different communities through our chapels and outreach ministry. We have one church up in Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada, and there are two outreach ministries. At this time, we only have one missionary up there. Now, Winnipeg, I forget now what the population is. It's a huge city. And there's a large Indian population in the city itself. But we only have one missionary laboring up there, Charity Hostetter. And she's taking care of the services there at the mission. And on Saturday, I think it's twice a month, she goes out to two different reserves and has a Sunday school with the children. No holiness ministry in those areas. But God has been blessing and helping, and we praise God for it.
Amen.
And there in South Dakota, we have seven chapels and a few outreach ministries, and we appreciate what the workers are doing. But our president, Brother Jeff Sisko, made the comment just a couple years ago. He said there are many open doors, opportunities of ministry, but we have no one to send. The workers who are there can only do so much. And if they try to extend themselves much beyond that, they're not going to be effective. So we need laborers that'll go.
Amen.
And be willing to serve God in whatever capacity He would have for them to serve Him. These communities we're reaching, it's not much when you consider that there are 562 recognized tribes here in the country. Those are just the recognized ones. There are a number of different tribes that aren't federally recognized. And there's 2.5 million tribal members. Well, reaching 14 communities, how many of 2 million people are we going to reach?
Right.
Not many. Where there's no vision, the people are going to perish. The Indian field is vast. Many, many opportunities, but we need laborers to go and to labor for Him. And we appreciate our Native people that have found God and have been serving Him. But we got a sad report last Monday. Brother Sisko called me and informed me that one of our Native Indian women from Parmalee, South Dakota, had passed away. She had had a massive heart attack. She had been in very, very poor health. In fact, when I first began working in the community of Parmalee, Tovi's mother and I were co-workers. We worked together that year before she got married. And Jesse Highpipe was one of our first converts there at Parmalee. And she had lost out with the Lord a couple years after that, but then she got back to God. But one comment that she made when she was backslidden, she said, I miss Jesus so much. So if you're praying for someone that's backslidden, take heart. Don't get discouraged, because we don't know what's going on down within their hearts. They may act like they're not even thinking about spiritual things, but we don't know how the Holy Spirit's dealing with them. But Jesse got back to the Lord, and we haven't had a missionary living in Parmalee for at least 7-8 years now. But Dick and Carol Lee felt it on their hearts to begin having a Wednesday night service there. And Jesse Highpipe and some others were so thrilled to have the church opened once again. And they've been faithfully laboring there. And different times, Brother Lee would have Jesse Highpipe take the service and speak. And the Lord would help her. And we were out there in September, and we got to hear Jesse preach that Wednesday night. And the main emphasis of her message that night was about the spiritual drought that there is on the reservation. They need God.
Yeah.
They need the gospel message presented to them that they might find the truth and find real salvation. Now, we know that when a country is going through a drought, a lot of times there's a shortage of food, a shortage of water. People are starving to death. Well, I have a suggestion, especially for you ladies. Now, when you go home and you get your meal prepared for today, if you open up some cans of vegetables or whatever, save those cans. And if you emptied a cereal box this morning, don't throw it away. Save it. Maybe you get enough of them together, we could send them to some of these countries that are suffering from the drought. Don't you think that would help them? Well, some of your looks look a little puzzled. No, those empty cans and empty boxes are not going to help people who are starving to death. In fact, it would probably be more of a torment to them to think they're getting food and they look and it's empty containers. But you know, the spiritual drought on the reservation is a lot like that. There are a number of churches out on the reservations, but a lot of them, what they're giving to the people is like empty containers. There's nothing in it. There's no spiritual food for the people. There's a false hope that's being given to them. And I'd like to mention something that would help you to see what some of our people are being taught. There was a death of one of the Indian men. He died an alcoholic's death. And when they have a death, they usually have one or two nights of awake and then the funeral. And at this particular wake, a lot of the people who were there were this man's drinking buddies, a lot of alcoholics. The priest got up to speak to the people, and he told them, he said, when you get to heaven, he said, you'll go through this one door. And he said, in that room, there will be all the beer you want. Now, can you imagine? Here he is talking to alcoholics, giving them the hope that they're going to make it to heaven. And when they get there, they're going to have all the beer that they want. That man did not know the Bible. The Bible says no drunkard is going to make it to heaven. Right. And there definitely is not going to be beer up there for them to consume. Well, this, he must have seen the expression on the face of the missionary that was there that had told us about this. Because right away he said, but if you don't want to go through that door, you go through this other door and there won't be any over there. He'd already done his damage. He already gave a false hope to those people that they can continue to live like they're living and get to heaven. Those people need the truth from the Word of God that tells that God can deliver them from sin and set them free from these things and get them ready for heaven. They were given empty cans. There was no spiritual food in that whatsoever. They needed to find out the truth from God's Word, the hope that God offers to them. Another example, this Jesse Highpipe that just passed away, her grandfather was a very religious man. He belonged to a church. He had been baptized, was a member of it, had his burying place in their cemetery. But he had been injured and was confined to a wheelchair and wasn't able to go to church because they had a lot of steps that went up into his church, so he wasn't going. But we were about to have a revival, and my co-worker at that time, she felt a burden for Grandpa Broken Leg, and she wanted to invite him to the revival. So we went over to his home and told him about the revival, and he said, "Well, when does it start?" We said, "Tonight." He said, "I want to come." So we drove over to his house when it was time for church, and we got him in from his wheelchair into the car and took his wheelchair with us and got to the church. And we only had three steps to come up into the church. So we got Grandpa back in his wheelchair and backed him up to the steps. And one of us would hold the hand grips and pull while the other one was in front pushing the wheelchair. Grandpa was a pretty good sized man. And he was hanging on to his wheelchair as we were doing this, because it was just us two ladies doing it. But he made the comment later. He said, "I can't get over it." He said, "The men in my church won't do this for me, but here you girls will do this." That was when I was younger. "You girls will do this for me." And it just made such an impression on him. Well, later he got real sick. And his granddaughter, Jessie, came over to us and asked us if we'd come to the home and have prayer. They had called for the ambulance to come, and she wanted us to pray with him before they took him to the hospital. So we went over, and we were visiting for a little bit with him. And in the course of the conversation, Grandpa said, "How is a person supposed to know what way is the true way?" He said, "My church teaches one thing, the Catholic Church teaches another thing, your church teaches something else, these others teach something else. How does a person know which is the right way?" And my coworker told him, said, "Grandpa, you pray and you ask God to show you which is the right way." So we had prayer with him and left. The ambulance took him to the Rosebud Indian Health Service Hospital. They transferred him up to Pierre, South Dakota, to a larger hospital. He was gone for a while, and then they brought him back to Rosebud, to the hospital there. So we went to see him. And when we walked into the room, we could tell something was different. Grandpa used to boast on himself being so much better than a lot of his people in the community because he didn't drink. But now he wasn't boasting. He was talking about the Lord. Now, Grandpa was, I would say, somewhere in his middle to maybe later 80s at this time. And Thelma asked Grandpa, said, "Grandpa, did you pray and ask God to show you the way?" "Yes." "Well, what did he tell you?" "He said, 'Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.'" And he pointed at us. He said, "He told me this is the way."
Praise God.
His unsaved daughter was in the hospital room and heard what her father had said. And then he also made another statement. He said, "I don't care what they do to this body after I die." He said, "My soul is going back to God."
Praise God.
He found something.
Yes.
Here he was up in his 80s, a religious man most of his life. But it was like an empty can. He didn't have what he needed spiritually. But God in his mercy helped him to find it before it was too late. And he'd said that he wanted to be able to go home and tell his people, "Come this way, come this way." But he didn't get that opportunity because he passed away just a few days later. But isn't God merciful?
Amen.
To give this dear man up in his 80s an opportunity of knowing the truth and finding real salvation.
Praise God.
He got some spiritual food he had never had before. He found real salvation. Sister Jessie Highpipe also shared some truth with us after church that day that we heard her preach. She said that, and I'm not sure if it was last summer that it took place, but there was another tribe of Indians that had come and they wanted to have a ghost dance. Now, I'm not sure what's involved in the ghost dance. I haven't known who to check with yet to find out about it, but they wanted to have a ghost dance there on the Rosebud Reservation. And a lot of the people didn't want it. They said, "This is not part of our tradition. We don't want it." But there evidently were enough people who did want it that they went ahead with it. But a medicine man made the remark. He said, "You better pray for your kids because something is going to happen." And after they had that ghost dance, there was a real rise in the suicides on the reservations. And on the Pine Ridge Reservation, in 1 month, there were 19 suicides. And many of these suicides are among our young people. In fact, there was one suicide that took place. It was a little 10-year-old girl who took her own life. They need something. They're hungry. They're starving for something that's going to satisfy that deep longing down in their hearts. And they need the truth.
Yes.
And one thing that, I mean, I rejoice in the fact that Sister Jessie is with the Lord. She suffered much physically. She was diabetic. She had heart problems. She was on kidney dialysis. She was only in her 50s. But her suffering is over and she's in heaven.
Praise God.
But the thing that troubles me is that she was, as far as I know, she was about the only Christian in that community of over 400 people. And she felt the burden on her heart to start a Sunday school.
Yes.
Dick and Carol Lee were coming over on Wednesday nights and having a church service. But she wanted to reach the children in the community. So on her own, with no help from the missionaries, she started the Sunday school up, and she had some of her grandchildren and some other children that were coming. But we have no one right now to take over that Sunday school. Oh, that God would touch hearts.
Amen.
That these vacancies that we find different times can be filled, that people could be being reached with the gospel. Sister Jessie's son, as a child, of course, when she got saved, her son Travis was 4, and he's pretty well grown up in the church, gone through Christian day schools, learned many, many, many scriptures. But as he became a young adult, he took the lesser way. He's involved in traditional ways. He's one of the drummers in their ceremonies. But he made the comment to his mother. He said, I do want to get back to God sometime. It may be that it has taken her death to get through to him. And if he would mind God. And it's sad to say, but among our people, there are so many backsliders. People that have attended some of our Christian schools and at one time had an experience with God, and they're backslidden today. But they can't forget. Because they've tasted the real thing. And the Holy Spirit is able to remind them and bring them back. And that we want to see a mighty move of God. We don't want this spiritual drought to continue. We want to see a revival sweep across the reservations until our people will get back to God, and those that have not been saved will find victory through the Lord. And God is able to do it. We appreciate the efforts our workers are putting forth. There at Rosebud, Dan and LaDawn Smith are our workers there. And they had vacation Bible school. They didn't have it in the summer. They had it in October after school started. They had it in the evening. Well, four of their friends and relatives from Pennsylvania came out to help them with this Bible school. And they needed all the help they could get because they started out with 48 children. Now, that's not too bad. That's a good number of children. But you get 48 children that are not used to being in church. And they're under the seats and over the seats and fighting and carrying on. I mean, you've got your hands full.
Right.
But that was one of the smaller numbers. They ended up, their record was 72 children. And Dan Smith took his minivan to pick up children. And one day, one evening, he had 18 children in the van. And his wife took the van that was just the regular size. But she had 36 children piled in that van. But they had a good Bible school, and then they had an increase in Sunday school because of it. So we thank God for it. In their Sunday school, they're reaching some of the children in Rosebud and some of the children in the Two Strike community. So they have several different bus routes to take to bring the children in. But, you know, it's worth it. Yes, the children may be rowdy, and you may have to corral them and maybe have one on one side, one on another, and maybe one on your lap. I've done that many times. And they may wiggle and squirm, but the truth is getting to their hearts.
Good.
And God can use it to not only help them, but to even put a hunger in the hearts of the parents. They're at Rosebud, they haven't been having adult services. They started out with the Sunday school, but some of the adults are showing an interest in having church. So we thank God for this, and we just want to reach out more. We want to see others brought in.
Amen.
There was a survey that was made, and I don't know if it was among the Indian people that it was made or just where it took place. But it was among adults, college students, and high school students. And they asked them what they wanted most out of life. And there were three main things that were mentioned. They wanted happiness or joy. They wanted a real warm love, a lasting love. And they wanted security. You know, it's not just among our Indian people, but we're facing this in our white society also, where our children are not getting these things in their homes. They're not having that real happiness and joy. They're pretty well raising themselves. They don't have that warm, lasting love That's why they're reaching out into so many different things, trying to find something to satisfy their hearts. And they're insecure. But do you know these are all things that God gives us through salvation?
Praise God, yes.
And if our people could just find the Lord, they would find real happiness and joy. They would find that warm, lasting love that comes from God. And not just from God, but after we get saved, we have that love of our fellow Christians that helps us through many battles too. And then there's that security that only God can give. We need to reach out to the starving world.
Amen.
And give them that that's going to satisfy their hearts.
We tell you about the needs, but we want to also tell you about God answering prayer. She told you different situations, and there's a lot more. It was, I'll say, 2 or 3 years ago. I've lost track of time. We were out on the field. I forgot what month it was. Maybe it was January, whatever it was. And just ready to leave, and we got the news. We're not too long before this, one of our missionary ladies, Carla Lee, she's the daughter of her parents, lived about 45 miles away, and she was living in Mission, South Dakota, all by herself, doing mission work, probably about 21 years old, blonde hair, maybe about 5'4", maybe weigh about 120 pounds, something like that. Her car had just only recently been vandalized. They stole their stereo, and that's a pretty hard thing to do for a 21-year-old, to take their stereo out of the car. And did damage. They tried to steal the car, but they didn't get it away. Damage, ignition, whatever. And then she just got her car back. And it was this morning, that particular morning, 25 after 5, I believe it was. She heard a sound outside. She looked out the window. You know, you get a little jumpy after some of these things happen. She saw a van drive away, and in the course of things, someone cut her telephone wire. And then they knocked on the door. But she's living there all by herself. She went to the door and was going to peek out, and the glass began to fly. And three of the fellows kicked their way in. She stepped back from the door, and she said, "What?" That's all she said. And they turned around, and it went away. And they see the footprints in the snow. They ran all the way the next road. And how far they run, I don't know. Folks, God's still on the throne. We don't know what they saw or what they heard. But we have to believe they saw a whole lot more than a 5'4" blonde-haired girl starting to say, "What do you want?" I believe, really, folks, I believe nothing bad can happen to God's people without God's okay. I believe God looks on us that much. Sometimes he sees fit to let things happen, and he'll work it together for good. Sometimes he lets tragedies happen, but God's always there. We had one of the fellows, one of the Sunday school, and of course, there's no end to what we could tell. This boy in Sunday school, one of the Sunday school boys, around Marcia there back many years ago. He's probably, how old is Ron?
He's about 26.
About 26, maybe Toby knows Ron High Rock. But anyway, actually we was at a convention several years ago. Actually one of the pilgrim preachers out there preaching in Norris, South Dakota. And God moved in. That's the big thing. God moved in. There's different ones at the altar, and this Ron was out in the aisle, his hands in the air, tears running down his face, just praising God. Now, if Indians do that, don't you think a few white people ought to be able to do that too? Anyway, as time went by, we were out at Northwest Indian Bible School. That's 1,000 miles or so at Alberton, Montana. And they just had a missionary convention, and we were sent out there attended. And afterwards that, we stayed over Sunday. They asked me to preach Sunday night. And I've got one thing on my mind, particularly help them get established so they're not up and down. You know, every other race needs that too. There's too many up and downs, and end up with too many downs. So I had this on my mind, and I didn't know, but I got up to preach, had my Bible open, but I tell you, it wasn't time to preach yet. And people were testifying, and it wasn't long until a lady said, I think I ought to pray at the altar. And God just kept running things, and people kept coming to the altar. And this one young boy had been passed to somebody else. His mother didn't want him, couldn't take care of him, whatever it was. He was over on my left. I looked back there. Now, there's probably about 80 or so people there. I looked back there, and there's this big round high rock, 6'4", whatever it is. Great big fella. Him, picture in mind back there. You see that little boy by the big man. That little boy's me, and the other's round high rock. He's there with his arm around that young boy, and tears are running down his face trying to help him go get help from God. And he did come down. I don't know how much he got, but he came. It was 10 to 10 that night when we left. Service was over, rather. They didn't need any preaching. They just needed to mind God. Well, today, Ron Hyrock's attending the Allegheny Wesleyan College in Salem, Ohio. He's the head cook attending college there. And when he gets through, he intends to go back to his people and work there. Hallelujah. He's one that God just picked up and looks like he's established him and is using him. And we praise the Lord. I will tell you this. We had dinner with him last year. We was there. We went out and ate together. He said when he was a boy 8 years old, I mean, life was rough. He'd been beat up different times, and he was tired of it. And they went in the bathroom. His father beat him up. When he got the razor blade, he was going to commit suicide at 8 years old. He put the razor blade close to his wrist, and he heard a voice. I love you. He stopped. He waited a little bit. And he went back with the razor blade, and he heard the voice, I love you. Probably never heard that all of his life in his home. And he didn't do it. And look what God's done for him today. Now, folks, we're here at the end and tell you just what we want from you the most. We want your faith united with our faith for three things in the order of priority. We name them. Number one, God will manifest himself greater in the mission field. Number two, God will send forth laborers into the harvest. And number three, the finances. And we can include these other missionaries. You support God's missionaries out there right in here. God can handle them all. So many mission fields need more help. We'll pray God will. He tells us to pray that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. So if you're ready, I want you to stand. And you'll stand with me. We're going to pray in that order for these three things. Ask my wife to come. And we're going to pray that God will do these three different things. Dear Lord, we, the family of God in this location, unite together in our faith for this purpose, that you will manifest yourself greater on the mission field, the different stations, O God. We plead the blood. You'll anoint the missionaries greater. You will strengthen them and help them, supplying their needs. We pray, God, that old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction will get the hearts of those violators of your word. Trapped in sin, held captive by the devil so many. Well, we plead the blood. You'll manifest yourself greater and give an awakening and a deliverance and a great move out there in the mission field and for other groups and for the pilgrim missionaries. Pray, Lord, the same thing. Mightily you'll move. And we pray the Lord of harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest. Oh, God, send forth laborers, we plead. Oh, Jesus, help us to live so close you can trust us any place you want to put us. We pray, God, you will bless and supply the finances. We thank you. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, Brother Ziegler.
Thank you, Brother and Sister Grant, for sharing with us this morning. And if the trumpet players, Mary Beth, would take their place, and ushers have come and received the morning offering, and you can make a check out to the church, and we'll see that that gets passed on. 100% of this offering is going to the Society of Indian Missions. So let's give as unto the Lord this morning.